Thank you, Pastor. Thanks, guys. Well, I've had a really fun weekend being up here. I've never been here before, so it's fun. Thank you, man. The weekend we were at the Palace, was it called? The Palace. They rented that facility, and just so well received and so much humility and hunger. I was very, very excited all weekend about what God's doing up here in the heart of people. And I mean, you travel all over and you see things, you discern things, you perceive things, and I'm excited. Let this momentum keep going. Be a personal steward of your own heart. Stay engaged, stay in the race. Don't find any reason to draw back. There is none. If you feel that way, you're just believing wrong things. Seriously. Like we have this barometer back home thing we say and teach, and we've done it for years. So when I travel, I teach it. I say, if what you're thinking and what you're believing doesn't encourage you and move you forward, it can't be the truth. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. If you're processing in a personal, individual way, if you're just assessing how things are affecting you, you're making a big mistake. You have to seek ye first the kingdom of God. You have to think for the kingdom first. You have to get your heart really clear in your motive and your perspective if you're going to see clear. The eye is the lamp of your body. And if your eye is single, not wide view lens, multiple choice, yeah, but I feel, well, you don't know, well, how come? Just single. If your eye's single, if we allow the gospel to teach us who we are every day we wake up by what he accomplished, if we get identified through the finished work of Christ and realize who we've become now that he came, we'll recognize life is not a grind, life is not such a challenge, life is an amazing gift, and come hell or high water, we get to shine, we get to make peace, we get to show mercy, and that doesn't make us pacifists or doormats, that makes us like him. You following me? So it's very, very, very important to really always stay fixed and focused and keep the little foxes out of the orchard and keep them from stealing the precious fruit of the vine. It is rare, and very rare. I don't even know when I'm standing in front of a room of hypocrites. Are you kidding me? I'm standing in front of a room of people this morning that love God the best they understand God. I'm an honor to cheer you on and say, hey, we can live this thing, run this thing. There is a real reason why he's in us. And it's not to feel fuzzy. It's not to have enough in my vats and barns. It's so that in life, I shine and he's revealed in my attitudes, in my disposition, in my perspectives. Amen. I just promise you, now's not the day to have a not cool attitude. Like, now's not the day to be like, whatever. Never was. Yesterday wasn't cool either. Now's not the day to have animosity in your lives, tension in your hearts, something other than peace in your home. You say, yeah, but they, yeah, but you don't know, but what? Shh, relax, stop. You're letting everything around you decide who you are. And then we sing, he's Lord. Don't be dictated by the situation. Be dictated by the truth. You have a greater place in life than reacting to the moment.
That's good.
That is good. That's good, eh? Amen. You forgot A. Next time. You get it next time, because there'll be another moment. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Listen, man, one of the biggest lies I think we've subtly slipped into without even knowing it is we've made this gospel about Jesus and God and covenant blessing us and providing for us and protecting us instead of transforming us. And all of a sudden you're pursuing his blessing, his favor, his provision, without his heart, his nature, and his expression. And you have to make sure that that's priority. Because what does it matter if our vats are full and we don't walk in love? What's the big deal of casting your bread on the water and in days it comes back to you and you have animosity in your heart? You don't want that. I promise you, you don't want that. All those things steal our productivity, and we're called to shine as lights. The whole reason mercy wakes up us up in the morning. If we woke up, who knows mercy woke us up? Would you agree? So mercy woke us up to have one more day to be like our Father. If you let that be the priority of your life, you'll see your family different. You'll see your job different. You'll see everybody you pass by different. People won't try you, test you. You won't think God needs to tweak people. Because God transformed you. Nobody will get under your skin. You got new skin. Nobody will get on your nerves. You got new ones. Really, come on. We've learned how to live this way. First impressions and who we like and who we don't and who it's easy to be around and who we avoid. It's not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't live that way. He's wooing and drawing all men to the truth. God's not sitting on the throne praying favorites. He's not biased. He loves people. And when their sins abound in His grace, is coming much more to overtake it. Not to wink at it and empower it, to overtake it and restore. Where sin abounds, His grace abounds more. It doesn't say where sin abounds, God regroups, gets frustrated and makes another plan and changes His mind. You'll never hear the Lord say, if they didn't change by now, they'll never change. You'll never see Him give up. You'll never see love fail. Because love never changes His mind about what He made a person to be. And on a person's darkest day, God says, I know who you are from the beginning. And I know why you're here. And you're not just here because a man came into a woman. You're here because I saw your day. And life comes from me. And there's a time to be born. And no matter how you steward that gift, no matter how you choose to handle that gift, no matter if you get into rebellious or even willfulness, you still hear Jesus saying, forgive them, Father. They really don't know what they're doing. Because if they knew who they were and saw who they were from the beginning and understood why I was privileged to pay the price I paid, man, they would run to me. Yeah? Your life is so worth living because He came. Your value started when He died. And got revealed when He died. It started in the beginning when God made man. But in your awareness, in your revelation, in your journey of faith, it started when He was crucified. Because He's the author and the finisher of your faith. So He wants us to look at the cross and go, He doesn't want us to look at the cross and say, wow, I've really been bad and I've really missed the mark. And oh my gosh, it's amazing He even considers me. Oh, you're freaking me out. Why would you even do that for me? I can't believe I did that to you. There's a way we preach it that we make it think that's what it is. There's a place for repentance. There's a place for taking accountability and responsibility for your sin. It's supposed to be a short moment of sincerity in your life and you throw that thing off and you put on righteousness quickly. Like I was conscious of sin for a moment in my life 22 years ago. And ever since that moment, I've been a son. You following me? The Lord asked me in my heart one time, He said, why do you live the way you do? I knew what He was asking because He was asking me. He meant consistency. You don't wake up with me, I do. You don't hang out with me, I hang out with me. You're meeting me for a weekend. You might watch YouTube if you do. But I live with me and I know me. And it humbles me because He used to not like me and didn't want to live with me and needed you to like me to think I was likable. And I remember the rat race, the striving and the attention. And when I got mocked or laughed at work, I remember feeling angry or hatred or hurt. None of those things are real in me anymore. None of those are normal. I realize they're a facade, they're a lie, they're fake, they're false. They all come because my attention was on me. My focus was on me. Sin caused me to be self-centered instead of love. Sin took my focus and made it on me and my well-being instead of laying down my life for others. Sin perverted the whole reason that my feet are on the planet. The fall of man and separation from God twisted why I'm here. Jesus came and modeled a life I was created for. And He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. And I said, okay. So 22 years ago, I died to everything I ever was so that I could live to everything that He is in me. And I settled in my heart that I'm not going to live the same. And I trusted that grace was going to change me, that I wasn't going to live up and down and have dark seasons and have to go through unforgiveness and hurt in ministry and people letting me down. I found a really simple answer in Jesus. Wake up every day and realize that nobody owes you a thing. You're complete in Christ and you're on the planet to love. You're not needy, you're fulfilled. So you're giving yourself to others for the sake of His name and the sake of others. And all of a sudden life is actually fun. There's always fuel in the tank and you're always on the right road. You're never lost. You're never losing time. You're a redeemer of time. The days are evil and life is amazing in God. Yeah? Yeah? That sure beats hurt and offense and issues and pains from the past and unresolved conflicts and lack of communication and I feel and I think. And you be honest with me, friends. You show me one time where that second mentality produced life. And you tell me where that second mentality was fun living. I've been angry my share in life, and it never produced anything good, and it was miserable in the process. And it was an inward, turning in, self-focused, rightness, self-righteousness, pride-filled lie. It didn't say, for God was so ticked off, frustrated, and at wit's end, he finally sent his son. He so loved you and never changed his mind about you. And on your darkest day, he said, I know who you are, and I've come to set you free. And faith says, wow, you have that value towards me. I'm going back to the beginning and looking. God made man in his image. Wow, the whole cross is the restoration of his image. It's union with deity. It's God in man. It's man in God. It's two being one. It's all that is mine is yours. All that is yours is mine. I think I'm down with this. I think I ought to give back what was never mine. My rights. My attitudes, my opinions, my life. I think I'll give back what was never mine in the first place. This thing isn't a heavy price. It doesn't cost you everything. It costs you what you never were in the first place. You're just giving back the lie so you can put on the truth. Because friend, I'm telling you, if you're a Christian for your sake today in this room, if your goal of Christianity is your blessing, you're going to have a long, hard roller coaster ride. And that is not a negative prophecy. That's the raw truth. Because you're not a Christian for you. You're a Christian for his great name. But if you're a Christian for you, you'll be hurt by others. You'll be mad at your spouse. And you'll have unforgiveness and unresolved conflicts. And you'll call it normal and think the way you grew up is the way you are. But it's the way Adam made you. And it's time to get born again. And it's not a prayer that takes you to heaven. Born again is heaven coming back into you. It's being renewed in the spirit of your mind, not conformed to the world, but transformed because you think like you've never thought before. It's putting off the old and his deeds and putting on the new, renewed in knowledge according to the image of the very one who created you. They're all scriptures. I read that book. It's transforming. The just live by faith. Now, you can have an attitude if you want today. You can be in unforgiveness. You can be mad. You can hold on to your rights. It's all your privilege. It's amazing because he's love. He's not a worker of robots. He doesn't have a remote with your name on it. He has a heart that's love, and he made you to be one with it and to be the same. And he's saying, do you want to come in? And he's saying, I made you for this. I want this fellowship. Sin evicted me from my home a long time ago. So I took it upon myself to deal with the problem and get it out of here so I could move back in. Trouble is, we were schooled in the wrong school. We were homeschooled in the wrong home. We were trained by lies. We were brought up in the wisdom of the world in the way that seems right to a man. Yep. And that's the problem. It seems right. And your two hurting friends that care about you agree with your pain. And can't see the truth that could take it away. And all of a sudden we believe it's just normal to have a broken heart. And we say, well, he heals the brokenhearted. Yeah, that's not so it goes out and gets broke again and has to get healed again and broke again and healed again, broke again, healed again, broke again, healed again. He heals the brokenhearted because he changes the perspective in your life to where you don't break anymore. Because the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye's single, your whole body is flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, your spouse just left you and you got laid off and your car broke down and your siblings are running wild. Or your children are running wild. It says, if you see clear and you understand who he is in you and why you're here, if your eye is single, not multiple choice, yeah, but, well, if, what about? If your eye is, this is the Lord, this is a promise, grace is all over this. If your eye is single, your whole body is flooded with light. And ye are the lights of the world. So let your light so shine before men. Do you see? These little foxes want to dim the light. They're not trying to give you a hard time and a tough day. Darkness is freaked out by the kingdom because it has no power over the light. Yeah. Yeah. So it's trying to get rid of the light, get you to believe wrong, to see wrong, to think wrong, to feel self-focused and self-centered, all in the name of the Lord. Good, eh? He's after the light, not you. He's after the light. Arise, shine, church. Your light has come. You don't have four people that did you wrong and a dad that didn't love you and an uncle that... You don't have that. Arise, shine, church. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Oh yeah, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the light is on you. So go ahead and shine. Man, I feel the gospel. It's funny, I feel the gospel. I always want a rooster crow. I don't know why. There's just something about that rooster break in the morning light, man. It's like, yeah, you rock, Mr. Rooster. It's like you celebrate another day. Sometimes way before the light starts coming in the sky, it's still kind of dark, and then you want to shoot the little rooster. But he's just fired up. He's ready for the day. Come on. He says, you got to do something when the day's here. That little rooster's sitting there. He's like, whoo, he can't read time. He don't have a wristwatch. But he knows. He just knows. He's like, now I know what he's thinking. He's thinking, I'm the rooster of the barnyard, and I got about 12 hens here, dude. This is a good deal. Food in the trough, and I'm the man. So way before daylight, but we Christians can embrace that same kind of crow, man. We can be like, yay, that sure beats dreading another day, too much on my plate, barely survived yesterday, can't face to today, let's call it depression, get a few meds. How about if we change our perspective and see life is a gift, and you get this little window called time, here today. See my hair color? It's not really age, it's wisdom, but I'm 56. And I wasn't 56 a while ago. And a little while ago, I definitely wasn't 56. And I don't even know how to relate to where time went. It's a blur, isn't it? Who can relate to your age? You're 21 and you're freaked out. Because you were like, can't wait till I'm 18. Can't wait till I'm 21. And now you're going, whoa. Time. You don't have time for unresolved conflicts. You don't have time for silent treatments. You don't have time to pull yourself out of why you're here. It is rolling, man. And you are not here to survive. You're here to shine. Because if you're in Jesus, you already made it. So what do you fear? If you're in Jesus, you already won. It's done. Now the fun part comes. Express and live and enjoy what we all say we believe. It's not time to need to be right. It's not time to argue. You can disagree, but why do you have to hate? You can disagree, why do you have to fight? Why do we give ourselves away constantly that there's this self thing still alive that really needs to die? Man, if that's burning in your life, go to that baptism. In fact, don't even wait till that date. Get there today. And get under that water. Find somebody that has faith and holds you under till the bubbles stop. And trust God that when you come up, you'll be new. Christianity has never been about getting to heaven and getting blessed. Even by the touch and the Spirit of God. Christianity has always been about becoming a new creation and being transformed. Along the years, the church ourselves, A lot of preaching has shifted into blessing, provision, my breakthrough, my blessing. And you got tons of, actually, if they'd admit it, discouraged people that attend church waiting for their day when it's already here. Tricked into more self-consciousness, more self-awareness, more self-focus. A prayer list. We have a prayer life. Sometimes it's a list and it's just all about me and what I need and what I need to change and how I need my kids to be and how I need my spouse to be. And some of us are so gripped by that list that our disposition is dictated by the fulfilling or outplaying of that list. So now we're praying and praying and praying for our spouse to change, and we're focused on them, and now we're screening them, and we're highlighting weaknesses, and now we're looking through it. So even if they're not really doing it, it looks like they're doing it. Even if they didn't really say it, we think they said it, and now we're really deceived, and the whole time we're praying. This ain't too heavy, right? Are we okay? You guys are good, right? Okay. I just didn't hear any A's for a while. I was like, I don't do weddings anymore. I just don't. My life doesn't really permit it. And I like to have a lot of time, that premarital thing. Yeah. If you can't find a scripture on it, let me just tell you, it's totally wise and it's the will of God. Premarital counseling is amazing. I won't marry someone just because they say they're in love. I'm not a Ken and Barbie guy. And I'm not moved by your 5-on-5 and your beautiful dresses and your great pictures. Hey, have a great time. But if your marriage is hinged on that and that's such a big deal, you're in trouble, man. In fact, the only reason you have witnesses standing up there isn't so your pictures look cool and they're balanced 4-on-4. Man, they look great. The reason they're there is because they're bearing witness of a covenant that's taking place in two lives that are laying down. And they're there on the day when you looked in each other's eyes in the presence of God and gave yourselves to one another. And they're supposed to be. All this stuff comes from culture and wedding history. It's not just, whoa, it's so beautiful. Wow, your wedding was amazing. Oh, look at their dresses. Whoa. What they're doing by standing there in the spirit, if they understand. Now, they could be there just to look pretty. But I won't do a wedding unless I pull the whole wedding party into a meeting. I won't do a wedding unless I bring all the living parents into a meeting. I won't stand there and do a wedding unless I have all those meetings with all those people. Because I won't let in-laws become outlaws. And I don't want the best man to be out one day and say, so how things going? 4 months in. So what's up, man? She's a little more overbearing than I realized. She's got something about her I wasn't seeing. Dude, I tried to tell you the whole time. I knew you were making a mistake. That is not a best man. That is a bummer. And all of a sudden he says, so how's things going? Well, you know, I'm being challenged. She's a little, listen, man, you knew that coming in. We talked about that. I stood there on the day you gave your life to her in the presence of God. You step up and you man up in the love of God and the Spirit of God and integrity, friend. Don't you wake up every day looking at that and letting that weakness eat you up, and now all of a sudden you're living emotional and your emotions died and you fell out of love. That's garbage, dude. You wake up to love her like Christ loves the church. And you wake up. That's a best man. And when I do weddings, I would have those meetings and I would look at all the wedding party and I said, if that's not why you're here, why don't you leave the room now? Because I'm not going to do the wedding if that's why you're not why you're here. So you either find another pastor or you line your hearts up to truth so this can be blessed. This thing can be blessed and not just a album. That's me. I'm a pastor, man. And I ain't playing. He don't look like he's playing when he's innocent, hanging on the cross, beat beyond description. I don't think he's playing. I think he's intense. I think he got battered for something he never did because he knows you're more than what you did. The gospel. Yeah? I think he knows something about our potential. Trouble is, we've been all trained by lies. Time to put it off. And get renewed in the spirit of our mind. Yeah? Never again be conformed to the world. Let's stop understanding hurt and pain. Let's get out of the talk show mentality. He said, she said, tit for tat. So what? You say, well, I'd be better if it wasn't for this, this, and this. Friend, this, this, and this isn't Lord. Why is it governing your life? Why would you let what one man said or one man didn't say or one man did and one man didn't say if his name's not Jesus? Why would you let it dictate your life? Why is it always about what we're going through? It shows we're self-centered in our faith. Why isn't it more about what he went through? Because I never, ever, ever, ever will, as long as I live, find myself through what I'm going through. I find myself through what he went through. And I find me in him. And if my response to life doesn't look like his, I'm not walking in truth. He said, follow me. I appreciate ministries in the church. I appreciate our efforts to get people free and things. And I'm not demeaning that in one little bit. That wouldn't be cool. I'm not. God knows. I'm telling you, I think we make it complicated. And I think what we need most of all is truth, because truth makes you free. I honestly don't believe anybody needs as much ministry as they think. I just need prayer. I need prayer. Can you pray for me? I think you need truth. I think you need to lift your heart and talk to God about some things. I don't think it's cool to wake up in the morning and relate to the feeling that you're feeling and say, oh man, because you had this feeling before. It's deja vu. I remember when I got up this way and it was like this. I remember how that day was. Oh my goodness, this is going to be another one of those days. And all of a sudden, hey, can you pray for me? It's not prayer issue. You're just praying to feel better, not believe different. You're just trying to get through. You'll never be okay if truth doesn't come. You're being tricked into living sensual, not by the Spirit. So what do you suggest, Dan? I don't suggest, I strongly encourage this. As soon as you wake up with that feeling that's non-productive and trying to produce a lie in you and make you dread facing the day, you got to live by faith and you got to stir yourself up in your heart and say, God, I thank you, today's a gift. Man, the truth is I could stay in bed, man. I didn't even feel like I want to get up. My body ain't even feeling it right now. But I tell you, I know your grace is sufficient. You never failed me yet. And you've put your life in me. And I have a job to go to. And it's a good tool to bring finances into this home. But better yet, there's people all around me. And I'm just privileged to walk in there with a new truth and understanding without being overwhelming, without being belligerent, without being pushy. I thank you. I can just walk in the light as you're in the light. And I can shine. God, today is going to be amazing. I refuse to live by tendencies. I refuse to live by past practice, by impressions. God, my impression is you're great, you're in me, and life is good in you. You probably don't need prayer. Now make sure you pray in all manner of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, not desperation. Oh, God. And especially for authorities and those who make decisions. Prayer is important. But I think because we lean on prayer from others so much, we've lost the power and beauty of intimacy, relationship, and communion with God. You wake up knowing him. Don't even wake up and come to a service like this if you haven't communed with him. Shake yourself, commune with him. Don't just rush to get here. Don't strive. Well, I thought you were getting the kids ready. Well, I thought you were getting... We need to communicate better. Yeah, I know. We'll talk about it later. That's just jokes. We're going to be late again. And you walk in and it's already rolling. And there you come. And you take your kids down the hall. And you're like, shh. And you're still a little ticked at each other because of lack of communication. You're still a little like, well, I think it's his fault. I think it's her fault. But you get to your chair and you lay your stuff down and... And I'm like, what are we doing? Like, what are we doing? Because if you're not careful, you don't even realize it. You're actually teaching your children that Christianity is church attendance instead of Christ-likeness. And you don't even know you're doing it. It's not evil. Come on, if you're not pursuing Christ-likeness and you're just a member of a church and going to church and, hey, my kids are growing up in church and we got to get to church and we got to go to church. I'm into the gathering of the believers, the assembly of the gathering is, and the believers is scriptural. The local church has meaning. I'm not saying don't assemble. Assemble. But assemble for right reasons. You don't assemble to qualify. You already are. You don't assemble to be accepted. You already are. You assemble to be stirred in love and good works and stay focused and understand why you're here and why He's in you and who you are now that He came. Stay focused and not let life speak louder than truth and not get tricked into lies and not let matter more over what matters most. Man, we are in the greatest army. It's an army of love and peacemaking, and it's not weak. It's an army of surrender and selflessness that doesn't take account of the wrong done to it ever. We're a dead giveaway that we don't get this when we have all these issues and fallouts. And, well, I used to go to church. Well, I used to go over to that church. But there's just some people there that, well, I don't want to get into it. You know why you're giggling? Because it's flat out true, and everybody's heard it, experienced, and some of us have said it. And it's an indictment against us that we don't know the one we're singing about like we could. And I'm not being mean, I'm being scriptural. The Bible says if you love, 1 John 4:7, if you love, right? It's because you're born of God and you... It says if you don't love, you don't know God. I'm not saying you're not born again in the sense of seeing the need for your Savior. I'm not saying, Scripture's not even saying that. He doesn't even mention you're born of God. He just takes that out, but He says you don't know God because that's the major point. What it's saying is it's impossible for me to know Him, viably know Him and not become like Him. He's that amazing. But it's saying if I don't know Him, there's no way I'll love. You can let church attendance take the place of knowing Him. You can let the ministry you serve and take the place of knowing Him. This was sweet. I looked at Pastor. I said, that was awesome, this mission team. You could just tell it was good. And I looked at the assembly of ages and I heard the division. I'm like, whoa. And I'm not suggesting anything about this, but who knows? You can let going on a mission trip take the place of knowing Him. You can take the things you do for God and let them take the place of knowing God and having relationship with God. And this is eternal life. That you might know Him, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no one on the earth that truly, viably has this, that doesn't have this. And if you don't have this, you don't have this. It doesn't matter what you say. You can hide behind words the rest of your life. It's not the great confession like we say. It's the great expression. You know them by their life. See how gentle I say that? That's sharp. I can feel that sharp. That's a sharp blade right there. But man, I have no need to hurt you. I'm here to cheer you on and tell you you're worth this gospel. You're worth His blood. He believes dying for you to come alive in this light is worth it. So I'm going to tell you about it straight. It's a big sword sometimes. But it hurts so good. It's like that old rock song. It just hurts so good. Somebody told Pastor this weekend, what did they say? They were cut by chocolate-covered razor blades. Somebody said I'd rain down marshmallow anvils. I did not fly to Edmonton, Alberta to correct you, to spank you. I came here to tell you who you are and cheer you on and what God's doing. And say, well, thank God we're a part. Make sure you're a vital part and you keep running well and you don't draw back and you don't look to the right or left. You stay fixed. And don't let life sneak up on you and steal something away that He only gives. We're all worth this. Every one of you matter. And that's not hype. That's not the right thing to say. That's not inspirational speaking. You all matter because you all have life. That means He said so. You all matter because He did it once for all. And if anyone come after me, Let him first pray a prayer and assure he goes to heaven in case he hits a tree on the way home from service. It's not what he said. He said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself, because he was never made for him. He was made for my image. The first thing you deny is yourself to be a Christian, because you were never made for you. You were made for his image. And the biggest lie functioning today on this planet is men living for themselves when they're in fact created for his image. And a worse lie is Christians with a level of knowledge of truth being deceived into being Christians for themselves when in fact they're created for his image. If you're not thinking for you, you can't be discouraged. If you're not thinking for you, you can't be hurt, offended, and angry, and all the things we call normal. But I could show you Colossians 3. It says, put off all these things. It doesn't say balance, manage, and control. It's not anger management. To the Christian, anger management should grieve you. It should be hypocrisy. So I got close to Pastor Landon, and I got to know him a little, and there's something about him that just bothers me. I'm not strong enough to communicate it. I say, well, I don't like confrontation. And then I start looking at him through the screen, and it's really over-exaggerated, because 6 months later, it's not really in his life like I think, but it's what I see. And all of a sudden I say, look, I'm going to manage this. I'm just not going to let it show. Hey man, good to see you. Anger management should be that should be like horrifying to a Christian. That'd be like, anger management? It's hypocrisy. I feel a certain way about you, I'm just going to control the expression of it. That would be like, well, your lips surely do praise me. But your hearts ain't nowhere near, dude. That was supposed to be God. From Texas. That's why they didn't get it. It didn't have an A on the back. Your lips really praise me, eh? But your hearts are far from me, eh? What an amazing comment from the Lord. Is that the time? Huh? Didn't you say around 12:30? That's my clock says 12:34, 5. I'm late. Patton says 12:34. It's only that big, but I see it. God's letting me see that. We're done. I see it. I had fun with you this morning. I was going to read James chapter 3. It's a scripture I used to use at weddings. Oh, yeah. Now you be careful with your woo! Because it's not starry-eyed and romantic and gushy, man. It's a laser. Because I got the bride and groom there and they look pretty. Who knows they look good? You got Ken, you got Barbie. This thing is happening. They're all lined up. They're like, you got parents. And then I step up and teach on love and teach that love never says, I love you, do you love me? Never says that. Because when it says that, it's saying, I love you for me. I love you for what I'm getting back in this relationship. I love you for the return. Every deposit, every investment ought to have a dividend, huh? I love you. It's not love at all. It's need, and it's hurt many people. So here's the stuff I preach at weddings. Who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13. It's there. You can check. If you have a little phone, I won't think you're texting. I have more discernment than that. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them prove by the conduct of their life that their works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have envy or self-seeking in your heart, that means the Bible says it's never permissible. It's totally perverted to think for yourself. If Jesus thought for himself for one moment, he'd never make it to the cross. Who ever saw this scripture in their Bible where Jesus is heading to Golgotha and it's bad? I mean, you know, they had to bring a guy to help him carry the cross for a while because he's beat so bad and he probably can't even see. And he's trying to get to Golgotha, and all of a sudden this analytical thing kicks in that we call normal. Could you imagine the Lord going, I can't believe they're doing this. Barabbas, are you kidding me? That's just too much. I mean, he killed a man and I raised the dead. He causes conspiracy. I'm bringing peace. And they want to let him go and kill me? And all of a sudden he drops the cross. Father, I'm not doing this. It's not right. How much does a man have to give? I mean, when is enough enough? If they didn't change by now, they're never going to change. I've done nothing but love them and lay down my life. I've healed their sick, raised their dead. I've fed their bellies. Even when I fed their bellies, they only came back for more food. They haven't appreciated me. They lied about me. They've gossiped. I hear their thoughts. You let me. I'm not dying for them. Because they could care less about change and me. They're selfish and all they want is their own gain. I ain't dying on that cross. If he did that in the world we grew up with, we'd all understand and thought he should have done it sooner. Totally. In the world we grew up in, he should have did it sooner. He's a victim and they're villains. And nobody wins. Because that's not the truth about life. You know why he couldn't do that? You know why he couldn't drop the cross and not go? It's not because he was Jesus, a special man. It's because he was love. That's what makes him special. God is love. He's amazing. He's all power and all majesty and all knowing. And he's not proud. He's all power, all majesty, all knowing. He's not a tyrant. He's not trying to rule the world. He's not a controller. All power. I know Christians that step into their gifting of power and have a little power and it messes them up. He has all power and he's humble, gentle, and kind. I want to be like him. I don't know about you, but I'm saying, come on, let's go after him. Let's say no to anything that was before and say yes to him in front of us. And let's guard our hearts and keep our hearts. Because out of our hearts flows the issues of life. You have self-seeking in your heart. Stop boasting and lying against the truth. That's what it says. Stop appearing to be something you haven't become. Get a grip, deal with your heart, and get free from that thing that's a lie. If you have bitter envy in your heart, self-seeking, don't lie and boast against the truth. Watch. For this wisdom did not come from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where there's envy and self-seeking, every evil work is present. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and it's a great scripture, right? So watch this. You're going into your bedroom to pray for your spouse because you're hurt. Not a good idea. I'd encourage you to go into the bedroom and pray for your spouse because you're hurting for them. That's what love does. When you go to pray because you're hurt, Lord, I just pray right now that you change them. And God, I just, whether it's the man or the woman, God, I just pray that you just, and they need to start honoring, and they need, and God, they're so far from you, and you need to, you got to help me, God, this hurt, I don't know how much I can bear. God, if you love me, you need to intervene and do something about my marriage, and bam, bam, bam. The whole time you're praying, it's self-centeredness driving you because you're offended and hurt, which is never the Christian life. And then I bind you, devil, and I rebuke you from my marriage, and you don't even realize your motive is what's inviting him. You can rebuke him till you're blue in the face. He's filling the room when your motive's not pure. When you're self-centered in your prayer, it's when James says nothing changes. My wife prayed for me for 13 years to change because I was not fun to live with. And I ran her out of gas and I took her limited Christian understanding and blew it up. So when we were getting divorced, I was pretty arrogant and I didn't care and I was yay. And I'm going to go find a younger girl. You're 3 years and 9 months older than me. And when I was 19 and 20, that was cool. But now I'm 33 and you're 36, almost 37. I'm shooting for about 25. That was me. Arrogant. Selfish. Loveless. Didn't matter we had two children together. Didn't matter that we had been together. It was like, hey, why did I waste my time with you? She hardened her heart. She had prayed so long for me. I go to work 5 months later. God encounters me and just, it's a long story. I can't get into it. I'm already way late. Am I out of order? Okay. Okay. I just need you to see this quick. I get saved. Real condensed version. I get saved. My heart got filled with Jesus. And my wife got furious because she prayed for me for that to happen for 13 years. And after she gave up, it happened. So she's offended even more. Did you get it? And all her friends would be offended more. And, well, don't you go back to that jerk. Well, it's too late. And you know what she did too? She went in a bedroom. And here's how rationale works. I'm done with that man. I'm done with him. I'm done with my marriage. She never wanted to be divorced because there was a lot of divorce in her family. She wanted to be the one that wasn't. Now we're getting divorced. So she goes in the bedroom and she's like, and you, she points to God, and you, she told me this. She points to God and says, and you, I don't need you either. You've done nothing for me. I've prayed to you. I've cried to you for 13 years and you've done nothing. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell. You've done nothing. I think it's worse. I'm done with you too. Out of the bedroom. Do you know how many Christians think like that? He's their genie in a bottle, busboy, table waiter. Not a father. He's their servant, not their Lord. 7 weeks after I got saved, she fought me tooth and nail and tried to go out of her way to break my heart, to get a rise out of me, to convince herself and use me as a justification for her waywardness. She was angry and I heard her and I understood, but I couldn't say nothing. I didn't have a voice. 7 weeks into this thing, all I could do was love her. 7 weeks in, all I could do. It was amazing. And all of a sudden, 7 weeks in, she's in the bathroom. She has a hairbrush and she's doing her hair and she's a curling iron and she's going out on the town and doing whatever. And the Holy Spirit comes right in. The Lord himself goes right into the bathroom and she goes, and he says, why are you so angry at that man? Can't you see? And she said it was like somebody tore something off of her eyes. He said, that's not even the man you're angry with. In fact, that's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. She collapsed on the ground crying uncontrollably. Fetal position. And he hovered over and he said, Kim, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years to change him. But you have no idea how you bound my hands from answering your prayer. You never once prayed because of mercy. You never once prayed because you hurt for him because he was so far from his destiny and so out of his value. You only ever prayed because you were hurt. You were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I can't answer your prayer and allow you to stay that way because that way is not me. And she cried uncontrollably. And I, who owed the apology of the world, am out in the yard working. And she runs and finds me crying out of control. I think somebody died because she wouldn't do that. I'm thinking she got a bad phone call. She comes running and she's repetitious. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And now I'm, it is messy. And it bothered me, she's sorry. I'm sorry. You didn't do anything. You ran the extra mile. You gave your cloak, tunic, and everything else. You endured me for 13 years. I'm sorry. I've never pursued Jesus. I never loved you. That's what I'm thinking. You're not sorry for nothing. I'm sorry. So I stopped her. Stop it. What do you mean you're sorry, honey? She said, no, no, no. I am sorry. I said, for what? She said, for not loving you in prayer. And I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. okay. And that's the way it's been for 22 years. She went into identity crisis for 6 years, 8 years total, severe for six, suicidal for a little while, deceived, comparing me to her and saying nobody liked her, they just liked me, I'm just your wife. She got lied to. I said, honey, it's a lie. No, it's true. It's a lie. It's true. It's a lie. It's true. She wouldn't even come to church. I'm a full-time pastor. She created a lot of things at home. It got severe, way more than I talk about. I don't have a problem. My wife's in trouble. I don't need prayer. I don't have to call pastor and say, you better pray for me. I'm breaking down. How long can a man carry a load like this? I got enough on plate already and I don't need a wife that's... Would you agree that my wife needs Jesus severely? That she's in trouble? If she's believing those lies and suffering and feeling like she doesn't want to live? Would you believe she needs Jesus? Well, guess where he lives. Well, then now's not the time for me to be a frustrated, self-centered husband. Because Christ in me is the hope of glory, not me in me. Oh, I'm preaching good, but I got to stop. I am way late and I apologize. I need to pray over you because I'm late and I didn't want to be. And I'm so sorry. I usually don't blow Sundays up. There's time frames. And I actually got to get to the airport today. And we were hoping to just hang out and get a little quick bite because we have to actually kind of keep moving, don't we? So I'm asking you publicly. He'll probably confirm it. But I love you. Can you tell I love you? I care about you. Can you tell I'm not scolding you? So when this is over... I've been making myself all weekend totally available to everybody. Hey, because that's me. I'm a people person. I don't even like to do big stuff because I can't make myself so available. I like this size, really. But today I can't do that. We got to shoot out because I got to go catch an airplane. And I got to be over at the airport by around 2 o'clock. And it's already 10 to 1 and I really messed up this morning. But the priority is that you take something from this. And that the kingdom of God is if a man would scatter seed. Yeah? You... be the determining factor that every seed was on good ground this morning. Good ground. You decide that. Because I didn't preach one thing that you can't live today apart from any other factor in your life if you live by faith. So Father, I bless this house. I thank you for wisdom in this house. I thank you for leadership in this house. And I thank you the thing that you've been stirring, investing, and even sowing into for a long time is just increasing and coming to a magnificent harvest kind of reaping kind of place. And God, I thank you right now that we are a house that walks in love, that walks in the light, that knows you. I thank you that this is an issue-free place, that if somebody comes in with an unrenewed mind, that just the mind and heart of this house would begin to shift that thing quickly. I thank you, God, that the maturity in this house would bring maturity in new believers. I pray, Lord God, you raise up a people that are unmovable, unshakable in the truth of love. And I thank you, God, that the giftings have a clearer expression. The giftings have more magnitude. I thank you that everything raises levels, God, because you cause us to see clearer and become what we see. I bless this and I thank you for it. And thank you most of all. Your hand is upon all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go late.